So we're going back into the book of Nehemiah again today. I want to go to chapter 5 today. We're moving along. We're going to move a little faster. Trust today that we'll look at chapter 5 overall and then into chapter 6. And I don't know how far we'll get into those two chapters, but this is our intention today, to get into the 5th and 6th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And we're just looking at an overall picture of these and not a verse by verse and not in great detail, but we've gone into more detail than I anticipated as we started. But go with me to chapter 5. And reading in chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah, we're finding just a little bit different story. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now, this is the people of God that are working on this wall. And it seems that this is their families back at home. Now, I don't know how far they were from working on the wall, but there's all over the area. And it took a lot of their time. And the Bible said in verse 2, "For there were that said, we, our sons, and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn, because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And we'll stop there for a moment and begin to look at this as stories changed. For the first four chapters, we've noticed that they're working on the wall. We pointed out that they had a mind to work out of the fourth chapter. They were busy. They were doing what was necessary and needful to get the protection around Jerusalem once again that they had lost. Now, we remember that there's 52 days in building this wall, not on a whole long time. If you take 30 days a month, and that's usually how you look at prophecy, and of course, this is not prophecy here, but if you look at it in the Scripture, the scriptural standpoint uses 30 days to a month. So we're only talking about less than 2 months, just a little bit less than 2 months of time lapsing. That's not long, is it? But 2 months is long enough. And you know yourself today, just let me give you this thought to get you to thinking about it. Suppose your finances were cut off for a little less than 2 months. Now, some of you got your nest egg, you could probably live on for a long time. But most of us are from hand to mouth, payday to payday. Understand what I'm saying? Two months worth of losing finances is enough to put you in trouble. To the average person. I'm serious. That's why people worry about it. You know, you take 2 months of sickness and so forth, you can tell it. And I mean, when it's all cut off. And basically, that's what's happened here. You've got to remember. And you've got to get this in mind. Sometimes we overlook these things and don't notice them. But we notice that the devil now has three or four or five times now in the first four chapters has kept coming at the people of God from the outside. I pointed out in the last lesson or two that they were also working from the inside. They said, we can't do nothing because of all this rubbish. They started, and that was the workers themselves. The workers themselves. But now, this has gone a little bit deeper. The inward part or the inside, we have an inside. So you can have outward trouble. I'm talking about the church can have trouble from the outside. The world can hurl its fiery wicked darts as the devil sins and can make havoc of the church and fight the church. We seem to be able to fight that pretty good across this land. And it's easier to fight as a group together in the church. It's easier to fight the devil and his foes out there. Amen. Because we join our interests together. But then sometimes there begins to be trouble among the workers, those who are busy for the Lord. And I've seen that happen in our churches too. But then what happens to the families when it gets into the family matter? There's no problem that's going to come in your life, but what will not somewhere, some course of time, and someday, it's going to affect your entire family. Amen. And sometimes it's a church problem. Church problems can affect your family problems. Now, in this particular place, the people are working for the Lord, and it seems that the people at home are being neglected. And you'll find that in verse number 2. You'll see it here. There's trouble on the inside, and it's among the family. And so in verses 1 and 2, you find there's some family problems. And we'll kind of go dissect this just a little bit, and then we're going to go back and look at it. Then in verse number 5, you find family problems. That's the way we want to say it. And we'll come back and break those down in just a minute for you. And then in verses 6 through 11, you find what the man of God does. What kind of actions he takes toward the problem. And then from verse number 12 through the remainder of the chapter, you find out what the results of what the man of God's decision was. And that's what happens in our church sometimes. We find out the problems, we look at the problems, and we try to make the solution or get the solution and turn it to the Lord. And next thing you know, it either works out or don't work out. And if we do it right, it'll work out. Amen. Sometimes we as leaders do not consult the Lord first. We consult others. And we'll see what we found out here about Nehemiah. Now, there was much work going on. You've got to remember this to get an outset of this thing as we begin to deal with it. They were working night. You remember we went back and through it. They had a 24/7 thing. It was working day and night. Now, some of those people that were working now are working on the walls instead of going to their jobs and doing what they were doing because they see the need of it, and it's rightly so. They should be. I believe God's work are to be prioritized in our lives. I believe God's work is number one. I believe God ought to be put first. And I believe that should be at the expense of anything else in our life. Now, somebody would disagree with me on that. Preacher, our first and foremost thing is to feed our families and take care of things. I don't know where you got that out of the Scripture. The first and foremost thing is to please God and do what God tells you to do. Because God will take care of the rest of it. That may not look like it's human. It may look like it's it's not humanly possible. But God knows how to do things better than you do. And so we just need to take Him. So what's happened is that the night shifts is going on. The men were coming in at odd times. And they weren't taking care of the things at the home, and Mama got unhappy. When Mama gets unhappy at the house don't run good. Even the chickens and the dogs don't even like to hang around. I'm serious. Now, this is just plain practical teaching that you need to see, and it's here. It's demonstrated right here. The home life was disrupted, and the men could not work, and they couldn't provide. And so the mama and the kids, the daughters and the sons got troubles. And so the family members were at the throats of each other. You know yourself, there are certain things in this world that will cause trouble in the family. I can name you a bunch of them, but the biggest one is a financial crisis. Finances, I found out, and I'm not telling you something that they give statistics on down the road, and come out with some kind of big thing. I'm telling you from practical experience and watching and pastoring and seeing people, most of the problems that ever arise, it's not all of them, but the majority of the problems that ever arise in the midst of a family is usually a financial crisis. Finances will split mom and daddy and the kids quickly. And so the finances is a big deal. I realize that. But we make it too big a deal. And we look at it in too big a manner. So what's happened? I've seen this happen. See, I have seen this happen in a way. Somebody said, well, what should they do? Should they come off the wall and stay home? No, they got a job to do. You got to remember that at home they were thinking about how long is this going to take. They do not know the mind of God. They did not know in 52 days this job is going to be done and everything go back. But it's not going to go back like it was. It's going to go back better than it was. Sometimes we fail to realize that what we're doing for God today, we are going to reap the benefits of it tomorrow and next month, and even in our when we're gone, we'll reap it in our children. So what we do for God today is very important. And we have to sacrifice sometimes for the work of God. Am I making myself plain? And we don't want to do that. Let me just give you a personal experience. I'll give you something else first. I know some people, and I've experienced this down through the years. I remember one fellow that he announced his calling to preach. He said God had called him to preach. And just as soon as he announced his calling to preach, his family got in an uproar. His wife said, "I'm not going to be a preacher's wife. I am not going to be a preacher's wife." And they split. That caused a problem. I remember this, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I can tell you this from own personal experience. My daddy was a drunk years ago before he ever got saved. I don't like to brag about that part, but I watched my dad drunk many times. I've seen that. I've never tasted alcoholic beverage simply because of, that's one reason I've seen what it did to my daddy. It had an impression upon me, and I never tasted alcohol, left it alone. I knew what it would do. And somebody said, "Well, you can drink a little and not hurt you." One drink is enough to get me started, and I wouldn't want to get involved. So if you don't ever take a drink of it, you don't have to worry about it. And I've done come this far in life. I think I can make it now. Amen. I'm not even thinking about worrying about it today if I can make it the rest of the way. But anyhow, I've seen that. But I watched my daddy one day bow down in the old living room, and the preacher and his wife bowed with him, and I watched my daddy weep and cry and get up and said that God had saved him. And when they left, he said, "We're going to church Sunday." And my dad took us to church every Sunday, amen, after that. And I'm talking about Sunday night, and he took us back on Wednesday. Amen. If his job didn't affect him none. And he put us right in the middle of it, so I sit there. By him taking us to church, I heard the gospel and got saved. But I remember this. There was such a change in my dad, and that's why I appreciate that. Somebody said, "Boy, they just made a big change." Amen. When you get saved, it's a big change. I don't like this world looking at this thing and saying, "Oh, we just turned over a new leaf." It just don't work that way. So what happened? Dad got a good case of it, and he went to church, and he was so fired up about getting saved that he had to testify a lot. And, that caused a little problem in the home. My mama, she didn't like going to church, and at that time she didn't care for it. And she didn't like seeing Daddy get involved in that. And they called him to be one of the Sunday school teachers, the adult class, and he had to study. Well, my daddy come in from work every day, got his meal and sat down in that little old easy chair in the middle of the living room. He didn't have nothing called a study. He sat down in the living room and sat there while us kids was romping the house. And he read his Bible till bedtime and went to bed. And Monday he'd do that. On Tuesday he'd do that. And of course Wednesday we'd go to church. And on Thursday he'd do that. And Friday he'd do that. And Saturday he'd do that. And my mama gave a lot of trouble over that. She said, "That's all that man does, just work and read his Bible. That's all he does." Well, he didn't have to do nothing else, don't reckon. Amen. Mama didn't work. She kept the clothes going, the food on the table. And he had four boys. We carried out the trash, got the wood cut and everything. What did he need to do? And he read and studied his Bible. Never will forget that. But you've seen that, I'm sure, in your days gone by, that people get disturbed if you start spending too much time at the work of God. My wife's been a spiritual, what do you call it, by herself. She's just been a widow, I guess you'd say, a spiritual widow. Amen. She sees me when she sees me. And I spend most of my time studying the Scriptures, and I appreciate her letting me do that. Amen. And without any trouble. I'm saying to you this morning that it causes family problems. So look here with me, and let's just hurriedly get across this. He said in verse number 2, "For there were that said, We are our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. This was a crowd that had nothing. They had no land. They had nothing. They were the poorest of the poor here. These are the Jews and their husbands were working on the wall. And these people, they're the ones that started first. They didn't have anybody to help them whatsoever. And they got upset with it. These are the ones that were poor, barely had the necessities, and sometimes didn't have the necessities. There was something going on. You know, when things begin to get rough, some people cash in on that. And the Jews begin to look at this thing, and they begin to keep them from it, and they could see how they could pad their pockets. And we had some in that particular day that were the Jews. They weren't working on the wall. All of them wasn't working on the wall. And some of them were taking advantage of the people that had nothing. And some people do that today. You see that. They'll take advantage of people who do not have anything. And they do it. And these people didn't. They're having trouble with it. Now, we'll find another group in verse 4. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. They've borrowed it, and what they've done, they've borrowed money on the things that they have. And now they can't look at verse number 3. They had some also that were said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. See, that's the second group. What did they do? They were borrowing money. They were borrowing money. Now, what was happening? These people in the land put the money to usury. You know what that means? They begin to charge them high interest rates. And that made it even worse. Amen. And they were gnawing at them all the time, trying to get... And they were making merchandise of them. Now, they could not understand that these people were building a wall for the Lord, and that wall for the Lord was going to help them in their protection down the road, but yet they're making money off of it, and they're getting rich. You know, you see that today. You see how that even in the things in the land we've got, I get amazed at the things that people are selling people that they know don't work and ain't no good, and they don't feed on the people that's got much education. They feed on them that don't have any. That's what they do. They take advantage of people. And they find them down and try to sell. Somebody said, I bought this, and I looked at it. I wouldn't have bought that. I can look right straight through it and see that ain't going to work. Amen. And the reason I've learned that is I used to do that. Amen. They come through and, with the encyclopedias. God took care of all that. How many has ever been visited by a cyclopedia and a salesman? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's back yonder, wasn't it? I hadn't seen one of them in years, but they'd come in, and before they got out of there, you bought the encyclopedia because that's about the only way you can get rid of them. Then you struggle with it and probably didn't even look at the encyclopedias over 2 times or 3 times a year, if that much. And then they talked you into buying an update on it, and you bought the thing and kept it up. Then when you went to sell your encyclopedia, you said, but I've got all the updates. Nobody cares. Am I telling the truth? That's just one of the, that's what they were doing in that day. They were taking advantage of the people. And so they were doing it. In verse number 4, you see that third group, what they'd done. They had borrowed the money, the king's tribute. And that is upon their lands and their vineyards. What they were doing, they were charging them too much and even taxing them. Bring this. And on top of that, they were taking everything from them. They could not pay, so they let them starve. Verse 2. They could not pay the mortgage, so they took their vineyards and their houses. That's what they were doing. In just 52 days. In the course of 52 days. Less than that, really. They were taking these things from them. And in verse number 4, we find they would charge them so much, and that these people were not being able to... You know, they were not able to survive, and they were working on them. So now we find what happened. Then verse number 5, they were taking their sons and their daughters. And I don't have time to get into this, but in chapter 25, I believe, of the book of Exodus, maybe the 25th chapter, also the book of Leviticus, you'll find how that there is the law. Maybe it's the 22nd through the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus. You can go look it up if you want to. But anyhow, it tells about the laws of the land, how that they could use their children to pay the debt. They could work for them and so forth. But they were taking them into bondage, making them slaves for them. And didn't have them. You know, and so that's what happened. And so they go tell the man of God. They go tell the man of God. Now, verse number 6, here's what happened. The first thing that happened in verse number 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. They came and told Nehemiah, and he didn't know what's going on. They're busy about building the wall. The people are building the wall day and night. They've got a sword in one hand and the materials in the other. They're building the wall. They're dedicated and consecrated to God. The work needs to be done, and they're doing the work. But now here's going on beside, outside that work. And that's what's happening. So he's angry. The good thing to get angry at once in a while, amen, if you get angry in the Lord. And if you get, I believe you ought to have, I believe you ought to be angry. You ought to be angry at sin. You ought to be angry at the devil. You ought to be angry at a lot of things. I'm angry at the world system of what's happening in our day. And so the first thing that he did, he got angry. The second thing in verse number 7 is, then I consulted with, who's that? Myself. That's the best thing you can do when you get angry. Start consulting with yourself. That means I talk it over with me. That means you start reasoning. That's not what we do most of the time. Am I right? Amen. That's his response. He took counsel with himself to think it over, to ponder it, to reflect. And, you know, taking action when you're angry is dangerous. I've done so much of that. I've said things I should not say, done things I should not have done, and if I had thought it over before I did, I wouldn't have done those things. Amen. But most of us have a problem with that. So he did the right thing. And then, the next thing in verse 7, and I rebuked the nobles. He went to the top of the chain. He went to the boss. He went to the head. He went to those who is giving the problems, as those who's doing that. And he said, and the rulers, the ones that's letting it happen, and said unto them, ye exact usury, you're charging them, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. What he said is, you're charging them too much. These people are doing a work for God. They need to have some, it's just 52 days. Hey, we're going to be out of this in just a little bit. These folks are going to go back to work. They're going to be able to take care of it. Can't you have a little respect and decency about you? That's what he's saying. And he's going to them and does it. And he said, and I set a great assembly against them. So he begins to bring it up. In verse number 8, and I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Remember this one thing, keep this in mind. In the Old Testament, what they called theirs was not theirs, it was God. Everything belonged to God. It's kind of like this. You say you own a home over yonder, or you own a car, and you say, that's my car. That car is not really yours. It belongs to God. He's let you have it for a while. I paid for it. But God gave you the money to pay for it. See, really, and technically, from the Scripture, we're to look at everything that we have as belonging to God. I don't own nothing? Yeah, you just thought you was pretty well off, but you're a pauper. You ain't got nothing. God just letting you borrow it. Am I right? Amen. I come to church in a borrowed suit, borrowed shoes, and drove a borrowed car. Amen. I ain't got nothing. Hey, you said, I got a title to it, preacher. You may have a piece of paper to it, but God can take it any time He wants it. He can repossess everything you got, including your life. Amen. You're drawing your breath. You don't own nothing. Now, we get to the place that's where God's people need to look at it, and that's what we need to do. He'll change the whole perspective of your life. You said, I protect everything I've got. What do you got? Amen. Well, I believe we ought to protect what we do have. I really do. And I'm not fussing about that. But I'm saying this morning that these people in the Old Testament time, they really didn't own anything. If they lost anything, too, God had made provision for them that at a certain time they could redeem that back. Amen. If they got under bondage, they could, at a certain time, it automatically went, God said, that's it. It's over now. You're free. At a certain time, at the appointed time, they could be, and now they're set free again. They're not slaves anymore. That was made provision for. God's made provision. I like His economy much better than ours. Amen. Verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Because the enemy's on us. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God for a little time? So what he's saying, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you let us leave off this usury. Don't charge them so much. These people didn't have anything in verse number 2. Couldn't get corn. They didn't have no money. Amen. And he said, let them have something. Amen. Give it to them. Amen. We'll take care of it later. We'll take care of it later. Amen. We've got to feed them. You're sitting here getting fat. We're in a land day where the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Isn't that the way we're living? Amen. They won't tell you that, but that's what's happening. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards. They took everything from them. And their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and all the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact to them. Give it all back to them. It's not yours anyhow. Give it back to them. That's what the man of God said. Then said they, we will restore them and we'll require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lamp and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to his promise. And so they followed what the man of God said. He made a wise decision. He laid it up to them just right. And they did that. Then in verses 14 down through 19, I believe it's 19, the remainder of that chapter, yes, you'll find that they prospered and the Lord blessed and they got that problem out of the way. And they had to stop. The fifth chapter is kind of stuck in the middle. You can read the rest of that. And that chapter stuck in the middle saying, here's what happened with the opposition. Now let's go to chapter 6. Look at in chapter 6, please. It said, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, here they are again, they're showing up, the outside forces, and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein. In other words, there's no chance or no place or no spot for them to get through. Though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Everything was in the wall, finished, but the doors and the gates, they hadn't been finished yet, you see. They were still open. The doors and the gates were still free for them to come in and out. But they got the walls right. They gotten it right. Then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now, I want to point out something. The devil will always show up when he looks like he's getting defeated. Amen. And he's doing that. First of all, it was a little bitty thing, and now they're realizing that this is getting to be serious. They are almost finished that wall. They've come to a big place here. They've almost got this done. We've got to do something. So the devil shows up. Because he's always determined to stop us. The devil don't like anything that goes for God. He's determined to stop us. Secondly, he's a destructive force. He's always set out to destroy. That's what he does. But I got news for you. He's a defeated foe, too. Amen. He's defeated. Thank God he's already defeated. The Lord's already defeated him. Amen. The biggest blow the devil ever had is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. That's the greatest bombshell ever went off in his face, and he hadn't got over it. He's not over it yet. Brother, one of these days God will pick him up and throw him into the lake of fire. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Thank God for that. Now, here's what he does. In verse 2, he's attacking a place that the devil usually always attacks. He attacks the mind. Did you know that? If the devil come walked up to you with a pitchfork in his hand, like the red devil I can, with a long tail and red suit and horns on his head, and he walked up to you, you wouldn't even give him time to slap you. You wouldn't give him time to say anything. You'd cut a run, I guarantee you. I believe you would. Amen. I seen an outfit like that coming. I'm gone. Hear me? But what he does, he don't do it that way. He comes with enticing words. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He comes with great sweating words. He is a very good one. He's like a politician. He's polished in his voice. He knows how to get your attention. And so he speaks, and the first thing he does is he wants to touch your mind. He wants to work on your mind. And that's how the devil attacks you. The devil don't mind having a conversation with you. Matter of fact, he loves the opportunity to have a conversation. He wants to get to your mind that he can reason with you. The devil wants to reason with you. You don't need to reason with the devil. Matter of fact, you can't. Every time I've ever tried to reason with the devil, I lost. Amen. When Eve tried to reason with the devil, she lost. And because she lost, Adam lost, and I lost. And you lost. Amen. We didn't get out of that. And we still suffered off of that now. Amen. But the devil knows how to approach, and he done it exactly the way he wants to. So he comes to him, he said, what we need is to have a council, in verse 2. We need to come down off the wall for a little bit, and let's go out here and have us a little sandwich. Amen. That's basically what would happen today. Let's talk this thing over. Let's reason this out. Verse 3, he said, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. Did Nehemiah come off the wall? No. He said, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He said, why should I stop? I'm losing ground. We're backing up. We're not getting things done. When we get off the wall's not getting finished. We got a job to do. It's urgent. It's expedient. It's serious business. We've got to keep busy. No, we're not coming off the wall. So we see the devil is trying to do that. The thing about Nehemiah is, first of all, he received an invitation from the enemy. Sometimes you'll get that invitation too. Then secondly, now don't mean that he sent you a letter. Don't mean that he spoke to you. But the devil sends you an invitation. It might be through the eye gate, something you see, something you hear. And the devil's trying to lure you. And he'll make it look like God is in it. Secondly, not only did Nehemiah recognize this thing, get the invitation, but he recognized that it was the enemy. You've got to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about what? Seeking whom he may devour. So you've got to watch it. And then we find his response. His response was, no, sir. We're not coming down off the wall. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're going to stay right here. We need to be at the place that we understand the opposition. I'm talking about the devil. We understand what he's doing. Amen. I'll close with this. Time's got me, but I'll close with this. There's a group of people got together who's going to build a church. They were working on it. And so somebody come by and he walked over to one fella and he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm earning my wages. Pay my bills. So he went on over to another and he said, he was mixing some cement. And he said, what are you doing? I'm a mixing cement. Just told him what he was doing. So he went on down and asked another, and there's all these guys now was working. He went over to a fellow was laying some brick. He said, what are you doing? He said, oh, we're building a church. Amen. So it depends on what you're doing, how important it is, whether you're going to come down off the wall or not. This was important to Nehemiah, you see. He wasn't going to come down off, and that's what we need to do. We need to recognize what we're doing for God's important. If it's important enough for your time, it ought to be important enough to stay with it. Amen. And if you're wasting your time, find you something that's not wasting and stay with God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, Give us wisdom, understanding. Speak to us in a real way today here at the house of God. May our hearts be drawn close. May the presence of God meet with us in the songs, the testimonies, the preaching. Everything that's done today, may you get the glory, the honor, the praise. May we decrease that you might increase today. May we not be seen that you might be seen. May we exalt the Lord, and may we set ourselves down, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.